Okay, so tonight, looking into Galatians 11 through 21, I'm just going to give a little synopsis. What happened there in Galatia, by the way, Galatia is basically where Turkey is now. You all know where Turkey is, right? It's over on the other side of the planet. And Galatia was made up a bunch of cities, and some of the cities were really quite famous. And Paul went, and he was used by God to be able to call these people into the truth of Jesus Christ. And this happens to be the first letter that Paul wrote. It was probably, he was maybe saved 12, 14 years before that. And you know, as we've been reading, he's been all over the place by that time. But he especially went to Antioch, and that's where a lot of this takes place, is Antioch. So let me just take a look at my notes. One of the things there that was the biggest problem that this section is written about was that Paul, Peter and Paul, they knew each other, and Peter was he was given to go to the Gentiles, and Paul was called by God to be able to go and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. To the Gentiles. Paul's Gentiles, Peter's the Jewish people, which is really quite remarkable because Paul was, as we all know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he persecuted the church before he was saved, before Jesus Christ broke into his life. And what happened then after that was God sort of took him away and gave him what he was working in his life. And at one point, he wanted to make sure that he was on the right path, so he went to Jerusalem, where Peter was and where John and the rest of the apostles were, is at the church of Jerusalem. And they basically gave him the right hand of fellowship. He explained that God had wanted to make sure that it was not just the Jewish people that were going to hear the gospel and were going to get saved, but it was also the Gentiles. And as you know, Gentiles are basically non-Jews because the world was divided up at that time. Actually, Rome didn't really know this, but that's how it worked, that there were Jewish people and there were Gentile people. And the Jewish people were the ones that we read about. And they were given the Mosaic Law. They were given all of the foundational things that the church is built on. And Jesus, which I always like to mention this, Jesus was a Jew. He was not a Gentile, like many of you might have grown up thinking that. He was Jewish. And from that, he understood his people. And he came to the Jewish people first, and then to the Gentiles. This is all background. Most of you probably know that. And back to Peter and Paul, there became a problem. And the problem was that Peter came to visit Paul in Antioch, which is the place in Galatia. And it happened that as he came there, that he had a freedom which most Jewish people do not have. And the Jewish people in the beginning century, when they came when Jesus was on the planet, they walked the way many Jewish people have walked. They didn't have contact pretty much with any Gentiles. And here, Paul has been given the edict from God that you're going to go bring the gospel of my Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And it's funny that he chose Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained and he was schooled in all Jewish ways. He was not just the fisherman that Peter was. He was the Jewish person that was zealous for the entire Jewish scriptures and the Mosaic Law, all of that. This is who he was. And you would think that God would send him to the Jewish people to speak about who Jesus was, but he didn't. He does that a lot with us. We think we have all these gifts, and of course he'll use us there and he'll use us here, and he doesn't. He switches things up because he knows our heart, and he also has a goal for us. So in that case, with Paul, he was sent to bring the message of salvation to the Gentile people. So that's why he's in Antioch, because almost everybody's Gentile there. Peter comes to visit him, and he's already recognized, as the other apostles have recognized, that Paul is being sent to the Gentiles, and Peter sent to the Jewish people. That's another switch, too, because he was not your Pharisee of Pharisees. He was not schooled. He was a Jewish man, but he was a fisherman. He was not trained, and yet God sends him to walk and to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. So it's a sort of a flip. I don't know if you noticed that in your lives. He does do flips on us because he knows us. He knows every part of us. So the background then is that Peter comes. Peter is able to be amongst the Jewish people, the Gentile people, but he's doing things that no Jewish person really does. He's sitting down eating with them and fellowshipping with them because he recognizes that God is doing a great work in Paul amongst the Gentile people. So with that, he comes and enjoys them, but he's breaking kosher law. He's sitting and, first of all, he's talking with Jews and Gentiles did not talk. That was just this culture of the day. He's also eating the Gentile food, which is absolutely a no-no. But he's enjoying it, and he's having fellowship. And what happened there, shortly thereafter, was there was this group of people, they were Jewish people, and there's a debate whether they were Jewish believers or they were just Jewish people that followed the regular laws of the Mosaic law. They didn't really say completely, but they called them the circumcised group. So right there, you know that they're about the law, because that's what every Jewish male had. He had to be circumcised from the time he was a little baby in order to be part of the Jewish community. It was it's in scripture, too, scriptural. So that was a problem. It was a problem for Paul, and it was a problem for Peter. But yet God worked in both of them. And then Peter was enjoying, like I said, he was enjoying the fellowship with the other, with the Gentile believers. And then some of these circumcised brothers, if they were brothers, probably not, they were probably Pharisees. And they're probably pretty upset that there's so many people, so many Jewish people, turning to this Messiah that they did not recognize. So this group comes down to Antioch, and they're very intimidating. Like, you're not a real Jew if you're eating. You're sitting down and eating with these people. So what happened with Peter is he started to pull away. And Paul saw that, and it disturbed him, because he found out he was completely changed around. I'm sure he thought like that at one point, but he knew that these were brothers and sisters, and he did not want to have them. He did not want to have them hurt in any way. He wanted everybody to be accepting of one another, because they were all following the Messiah, Jesus. But Peter pulled away, and it really disturbed Paul. Now, as you probably know about Paul, he had to be probably a hothead. I mean, in order to be the kind of person he was, he had grown in ranks above everybody. He said above all his brethren. He was much more zealous for the things of Judaism. And he pulled away. These people must have been somewhat intimidating. I'm going to call them non-believers. I mean, I read all these different parts where they could have been believers, they could have been Christians, or Jewish Christians, and on, but I think for where they were standing, they were not standing for Jesus Christ in any way. They were standing for the law, the Mosaic law. And so as Peter pulled away from Paul and the Jewish, the Gentile brothers and sisters, Paul confronted him. And he said, because he said, this is not right. You are coming under, he's basically saying, you are coming under something very false. You're bringing us back to being under the law. Not that he did not respect the law, but it was not the thing that gives you salvation. It was Jesus Christ who was the way, the truth, and the life. And he was actually Paul was very upset with Peter and called him out in public. And maybe he shouldn't have done that. I'd like to believe that maybe he took him aside and he didn't listen. And that's why he called him out in public. Whatever the case is, he confronted Peter and said, what are you? You come here and you act like a Gentile. You eat the Gentile food. You sit with the Gentile believers. And now you're pulling away because these people from the circumcision group have come and are trying to intimidate us that we need to go back to the law and become, and telling the Gentile people they have to become Jewish or they can't be believers. And basically, they're coming back under the bondage. And in Scripture, that's what it is called, is to be a legalist. And that's what they are. They're called Judaizers or legalists. And the legalists are the ones that put you under the law, which consists of a lot of restraints and a lot of rules, a lot of rules. As a matter of fact, as time went on, it wasn't all written at this time. There were 613 mitzvotes, which are rules in which they're supposed to do. And it's down to every little kind of thing, what you're allowed to eat, how you have to use your utensils, who you communicate with, all sorts of things like that of control of your life. And then maybe you'll be acceptable to God. And Paul is holding the ground. No, there's one thing that makes us acceptable to God, to Jesus Christ, is to accept him with grace. And we've been talking a lot about grace. It's to accept him, the one who came down from heaven, died for us, told us, first of all, that we even were sinners, because when you're living under a religious system, as the Jewish people were back then, you were trying really hard, or you gave up. You were trying really hard to be able to win favor with God. And so there was a real discrepancy. And unfortunately, we see something. It's not probably unfortunately. It is what it is. We all, do you all know you have weaknesses and sins? We all do. We don't want to. We'd like to think we do things correctly. But the more you walk with Jesus, you find out just how incorrectly you do things. You may try your best, and it's not even enough. Because it's one thing that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. That is about salvation. So, bottom line, they had this altercation. And I'm going to talk in a few minutes about sort of comparing Peter and Paul. But for now, I think it's really important that we really have in our hearts and our minds what exactly is coming to know Jesus. So this is a little review sheet. You all can take it out. And the first part is we want to talk about salvation and just what the foundation is. It is not keeping the law. It is not doing what you think so-and-so is doing, because in a sense, that's what Peter was doing. Oh, those guys came down. He might be right. I better start doing that. I better start not doing what I did before, even though God had actually opened Peter's eyes at one point that he was to go to the Gentiles and accept them as brothers and sisters, because that's where God was working. So we want to look at salvation, and this is just a review for most of you, but maybe it's new stuff for you. Not every church believes the exact same thing, and I will comment on that as we go through. But salvation, it's our condition. This is what God came for, what Jesus Christ came for, because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, he wouldn't have to, but we are. And the scripture verse that goes with that is from Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways. And we have. And God's job has been to bring his people, all of us that believe in Jesus Christ, bring his people back to him. It got broken in the garden. And this is a mission from heaven that brings us back into relationship with God. Our relationship with God is broken because of sin. We don't realize it. Some of us, I came from a really religious kind, well, not with my family, but I sort of was religious. And I was always trying to get God's favor. And that's what I thought it was, to know God. I didn't really even know that you could know God. But I did want to do what my tradition talked about. And so I got really tired of doing it, because works, and this is what the issue is, works make us really tired. And it doesn't bring us into relationship with the God of the universe. It actually puts a barrier between us and God. So salvation is the very beginning. And it's, our condition is sinners, God's gracious rescue mission, Jesus. And there's a scripture verse here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That's our answer. That's the mission trip that God from heaven comes down, sends Jesus to tell us who he is and that he wants relationship with us. And then, how do we do this? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And that's what this whole Galatian book is teaching us. It's a gift from God, and it's the grace of God, which is the grace is unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. It actually stands for, and I know you've heard this, God's riches at Christ's expense. And Jesus, because he died on the cross for us, that's been the rescue mission. So by grace through faith, so it's the grace, the kindness of God through faith accepting him. Like, I really do, even though you might not, when you first begin, really understand it, I really do believe in you. I want to believe even more. And that's actually the cry of our whole walk. I want to believe more. I want to trust more. And it's a gift from God. For it has been by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. That's in Ephesians 2:8-9. And that's the basis by which we get saved. Now that's salvation. And what comes along with salvation, the free gift, we are not paying for it, because Jesus paid for it all for us, is justification. And justification basically is, once we are saved, we are in right relationship with God. And how do you get saved? You talk to him. You know, we'll say pray, but sometimes we don't even know what pray is when we're first coming in. So we hear this message and we say, yes, that's what I want. I want to know this God. And Jesus will begin to come into your life. You ask him in, please come in, that I might know you. And then you spend the rest of your life getting to know him. And it can go on and on, because he's so huge and wonderful. Justification, biblically, once we are saved, we are in right relationship with God. Like I said, no longer separated from him by our sin. We are forever part of God's family, with a very simple prayer, a simple thing to God. We are declared righteous, which is basically justification, because it's imparted to us. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Not by what we have or have not done, but by the kindness and generosity of our God, who has forgiven us and accepted us as his own. We sung about a lot of that tonight. Justification comes along with salvation. It's like a package. given to us because we have responded to his invitation as he has knocked at the door of our hearts. That's from Scripture. He comes and knocks at our heart. This is again an act of God's amazing grace and God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how we get in, okay? So, we don't have to do anything else. We do want to, and sometimes we take the full reins and start doing everything, but we actually get into his kingdom and are called his daughters by a prayer. And we can't lose it. That's one of the things that I've always appreciated about Calvary Chapel. It's not taught everywhere. That there's a lot of places you mess up, you're out. And I grew up in a faith like that. Like, you mess up, well, you weren't even really considered in. So it was just an ongoing trying to get there. And God has made it very simple for us. Like I said, it's a prayer. We get salvation as we let him in. We get justification. And then we're on our way. We're on our way. The last page. Sanctification. We are now accepted in the Beloved. And sanctification is what comes after salvation and justification. That sanctification and salvation are separate. Salvation comes first. All that is required by us is to say yes to Jesus, inviting him into our hearts and accepting his free gift of salvation. Jesus went through a tremendous cost to make us his own. He took on himself the sentence due us, death. Sanctification is the process. And sometimes we don't understand that this is the process where what God has promised us, that he will change us into the likeness of his dear son. He'll change us in that. That's what his goal is to change all of us, our hearts especially, our minds, our whole being, so that we are changed by his grace. And we don't have anything else to do but to allow God to prick our heart. Allow God to put his fingers on things and say, this is not of me. And he doesn't chide us. He doesn't whip us with that. Or he doesn't turn his back on us. Nope. He works with us. And as we respond to him, and the way I have found as I've walked with him, to respond is to invite him in, to speak to him. Speak to him, yes, using his word, and speak to him from your heart. And in that speaking to him, when he puts his finger on something, he may put his finger on jealousy. You don't really realize that you're jealous. But the Spirit of God can say, you know what, your motivation over there is because you really have put yourself in competition with that sister of yours. And I'm not talking about any other sisters than the sisters in Christ, or it can be even your regular sister. And when he reveals things to us, the wisest thing is not to defend yourself. It's not to give yourself excuses. It's to say, yes, you're right. You are right. That's exactly in my heart. So now I don't get on the treadmill and try to get the jealousy out of me. I confess it. And I ask him, please, God, change me. Work this thing out of me so that I do not sin against my sister or sin against whoever it may be. Sanctification is basically us taking the hand of Jesus and letting Jesus lead us and to purify us. Not to save us. We're already secure. Like I sort of said before, that was probably one of the worst things is to think, I didn't do it all right. He's going to kick me. At one point, I used to think that he was going to kick me out of his kingdom. And I didn't really blame him, but he never would kick me out. And that is what Calvary Chapel teaches, that we are saved. And once we're saved, we're sealed. We're his. Nobody's going to take us out. Now, we can go out into the world and do all sorts of stuff, but there's always that pull. You never do it in peace, let's put it that way. You will always be feeling convicted in that, because you're meant for something else. You're meant for up, for fellowship with God. It's amazing. It's amazing that that we can get to know God. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is what it says. And all of us with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory and are being progressively, going on, transformed, changed into his likeness, so that we start to look more and more like Jesus. I mean, we'll always look different from the outside, but this work is going on in here, which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God. Jesus did not leave us alone on this planet. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So when you've gone through this whole acceptance of Jesus, he promises to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It just does. It's another gift. Another gift. So sanctification is different from salvation and justification. It happens to be the way we walk. It's not the thing that God uses against us to grade us and to kick us out of his kingdom. He doesn't do that. Now, he may work on us, and sometimes it can hurt. But if we can ask him to change us enough that we begin to really love it, I know that sounds so strange, but when you look back over your life, the more you walk with him, you look back and you see he's very smart and he's very kind. And so he changes us. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. He doesn't have to do any of this stuff. Probably most of us would write all of us off, but not God. And so that's probably where most of you are at. You're probably at the sanctification, because that'll go on for the rest of your life. I've been doing it for over 50 years, and he's still got a lot left to do. So that is foundational for this part of the scripture. That's what Paul is fighting against. He does not want the people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ to go back to the old ways, to try to come under, you know, whatever religious background you come from. It doesn't even have to be Christian. It lays on you things. Christianity, true Christianity, where Jesus Christ is the center and you can have a relationship with him, is never going to push you out. Once you've accepted him, Jesus will continue to work on you. I'm sure you've all experienced that. And if you haven't, begin to look for it. Say, he's talking to me about that, because he tells us about our hearts. And so that is what Paul was fighting for, and that's why Paul actually called Peter out. Now, just in comparing them, these are two men, you know, two human beings, just like we're human beings, and we're wired certain ways, and we know that Paul was wired pretty tight, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so he was probably a very driven and competitive person, certainly had a lot of pride, superior, and he knew it. He was right up there in the circles of importance in the Jewish community. And he also was like sort of what they call it, a choleric personality. They're the leaders. They're the go-getters. They're going to get it done no matter what. There's a whole lot of things in him, as there is in you and me, that God has to put his finger on that is not like him. And for, as we see, Paul probably, and this is what he's more like a beginning kind of Christian, because it's later on, you watch these guys, they change. They totally change. For Paul, who is driven, competitive, superior, knew it all, and what could be harsh, calling Peter out in front of everybody for a good reason, because if the church went that way, there would be a real problem. They would all be back under the law. Yet, when we read scripture, what's Paul famous for? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He writes some of the most humble, tender, loving things in all of the New Testament. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Ephesians 4, 32. Just little snippets. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. This man is always telling the saints to be loving towards one another, to be tender-hearted towards one another, to be kind to one another, to seek peace at all costs in as much as you can. And he does all these tender things because we watch this go-getter off with literally he was off with the heads because he was killing the people in the church, to be one of the vehicles by which God tells us how tender and good and kind he feels towards us. Paul, as you will read, he went through so many things. God pruned him and pruned him and pruned him. Never put him out of the kingdom. He pruned him and pruned him till he looked more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do with you and with me. And then Peter's another kind of guy. He had a lot of fear. He caved in to these Judaizers or this circumcision group. He betrayed Jesus and denied him 3 times. So when we see him later in Scripture, and there's a whole bunch more things that he does, because he is a fearful sort of man, though he's very gregarious and very friendly, and people like him. But he has these other things going on inside of him that Jesus probably touches along the way, so that then he's the man that isn't fearful anymore. You know how he dies? He's crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. This is fearful Peter who later dies such a courageous death. God changed him. The Spirit of God was at work in changing this man. And he also became extremely bold for the gospel. He was one of the people, just like Paul, that saw the gospel change whole continents. And he was very much involved in it. Bold, died a martyr's death. And by the way, it happened to be under that crazy Nero that he ends up being crucified upside down. Those are little snippets of what God does in people's lives, because he's committed to us and he wants to change us into the likeness of Jesus. So thank you very much for listening, and thank you for coming out tonight. And may I pray over you before you go off. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that you have had with us. May you encourage my sisters, Lord, to just keep on with you, but never to come under legalism, or never to come under what these brothers and sisters that we were reading about. And thank you, Lord, that we belong to a church that tells us we are accepted in the Beloved, and that we cannot lose our salvation. We can maybe get to places where we need some discipline, but we're secure in you. We can trust you. You're our God forever and ever and ever. So bless, Lord, these groups as the girls share, and may your time with them be so profitable, and may they understand how much you are committed to them and love them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.